You know, I am one who has always loved cities. I grew up in Longview, Kelso. How many of you have been to Longview, Kelso? Look, it really is like the center of the universe, a universe that you want to get away from. I was one of those guys that, like, from the time I was old enough to go do things on my own in high school, I would come to Portland, actually, like 3 days a week, much to the detriment of my education. I would come to the big city, go dancing at the clubs that were around. This was in the late 80s, early 90s. I remember I actually became friends with the guy that threw the first rave ever in the city, this guy named Richard Schilling, and he was eventually arrested for breaking into warehouses and throwing big dance parties. This was before glow sticks. Those didn't even exist yet. But I love this city. And the moment I was old enough to get out of Longview, I moved to the city. I moved to Seattle and lived there all through the 90s. My wife, Darcy, when I met her, she lived right around the corner from here, right in the brick apartments here on Hawthorne. The record label I was signed to was across the street from the McMinimans, which I used to go and eat hamburgers and drink a beer while I waited for Darcy to get off work and hang out at the label and do nothing because I like to pretend that I was a rock star, which I was not. But all of these things speak to kind of a natural tendency. There are certain human hearts that are drawn to cities. I just 2 weeks ago went hunting at the Antone Ranch. And don't hear me out, I'm not really a hunter. In fact, I'm the only guy who went over this year and took more shots than anyone and missed every time with a rifle that you should never miss with. So I'm the guy that you want to, if I'm going to shoot you, you want me to be the one with the gun because I won't hit you. I don't know what's wrong with me. I was over there, the guys would be like, man, if I could spend my life anywhere, I would be here in this beautiful ranch. And I'm like, I come to the Antone Ranch to remind me why I live in the city. Have you guys seen that Jim Gaffigan skit about camping when he says, he's like, why would anyone camp? That's why they made houses. And he's like, he goes, I grew up in a family that would be called indoorsy. And he goes, my parents never took me camping because they loved me. Love that guy. Let's just recite Jim Gaffigan's skits right now. His whole thing on being eaten by bears was pretty amazing too. He's like a comedian that you don't feel guilty after you're done watching him. I love that he started one skit. He said, I want to begin tonight by making you all feel comfortable by talking to you about Jesus. Oh, so good. A love for the city. Not everybody gets that. But I do believe that it's something that we have to deal with as an urban church. We have to understand what it means to be a people in a city and what it means to be a people who reflect the gospel in a city that is pretty influential upon most of our lives. Many of us treat Portland like an urban playground rather than a place in which we can draw people into the beauty of who Jesus is. And the question that always arises in the Christian heart is what responsibility do we have to the world around us beyond preaching the gospel? What responsibility do we have to the city in which we live? Are we really called to try to make it a better place? And hasn't that sort of trajectory or that focus traditionally in the church led toward a liberal release of the gospel toward making the world a better place to live in? And so often evangelicalism has kind of had this split in which the call to be responsible citizens has been put aside because we are citizens of another kingdom. And we shall be inhabitants of a city that is not yet here, the city of God. And so there's a lot of confusion about what is it that we are called to do and what is it that we are called to be in this modern age in which we live. And if you're like me, a person who loves the city, I mean, I love the city. I've been to major cities all over the world, and I can think of my favorites, and actually none of them compare to Portland. I've been to Oslo, Norway, Reykjavik, Iceland, Christchurch, New Zealand, Auckland, New Zealand, Sydney, Australia, Madrid, Spain, Moscow, Russia. Doesn't even come close. You don't even want to go there because it's just scary. Hong Kong, Munich, all over the world. And every time I go anywhere, the first thing I want to do is go to the city. What's the big city? That's where I want to spend my time. And so I've always had innately a love for urban centers. I've been to every major city in the United States with the exception of five. And there is something special. And every city, what I've discovered too, has a unique DNA, a unique culture. There is no place on the planet like Portland, Oregon. I can promise you that. Just as there is no place on the planet like New York City. Every city is made up of a unique batch of people that give it its expression, its identity. And we, as a people who live in the city of Portland, need to understand Portland if we're going to reach Portland. And so what I want us to do over the next few weeks is to kind of establish, is there such a thing as a theology of the city? What does the Bible actually have to say about the city? Now, the Bible actually does have a lot to say. A lot to say about cities. In fact, if you follow the storyline of Scripture, what you'll discover from the beginning of the Bible to the end is that there are two streams, if you will. There is the city of man and that there is the city of God. Now, the first mention of the word city in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4. Now, there are those who have tried to develop this idea of theology of a city. In fact, there's a book that we have in the store, and I would recommend it, called Why the City Matters. Tim Keller writes the introduction to it. I would argue that Keller is probably the leading voice in understanding evangelicalism in an urban environment. And he writes the introduction, and they try to establish that God's mandate to Adam and Eve to subdue the world is an urban mandate. And I think that that's stretching the meaning of that text. And I don't think that we need that to develop a theology of the city. And I don't find it problematic as well that the first mention of the city actually isn't something that is God designed, but it's something that is created by fallen man in an attempt to create refuge from God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, you remember after Cain murders his brother, Abel, he is cursed. He's actually the first human being that was cursed. Because through the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind was not cursed. The ground was cursed, and the serpent was cursed. But Cain, through murdering another, was cursed. And he receives a mark, which is actually a mark to protect him from being killed. And what he does is he goes out and he begins to travel out away from his family. And he marries. And it says that Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now we immediately get confused because we're told in another chapter, there's two Enochs in the first few chapters of Genesis. And that name Enoch means dedicated. And Cain's first son, he names Enoch, and what does he do? It says, he bore Enoch, and when he had built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch, a city that is dedicated to man. A city that is dedicated to the achievement of the human mind. A city that is dedicated to man's desire to live autonomous from God. Now, it is true that in another chapter, there's this profound person named Enoch, who we're told he walked with God, and that he did not see death, for God took him. And he is a man, he's the parallel. He is a man, instead of being dedicated to man, he is a man who is dedicated to God. But that's another sermon altogether. The point is this, is that the birth of human civilization and the urban environment comes through the fallen line. It comes through Cain. And if you look at the lineage of Cain, you have those who work in metal and those who work in agriculture and those who are able to develop musical instruments, and you have murder that comes. All the elements that make cities exciting comes through this fallen line. In fact, when you read the line of Seth, it just so-and-so had so-and-so and they lived 1,000 years. And you're like, they're so boring and they live so long. All the cool things happen through the fallen line. And we're immediately like, how is it possible that God would be able to redeem the idea of the city? And I think that often evangelicals throughout the 20th century, especially after World War II, as there was a mass exodus from urban cities into the suburbs and the development of the suburbs and the privatization of life, that this view of Genesis 4 is kind of applied to the city. Cities are a place where wicked people and pagans and the scary kind of people that you don't want to come in contact with live. And I have been in some city areas, in particular cities. There were places in Moscow that were just scary. Manila, scary. Everywhere, scary. Just everywhere. There's places in Portland, and I remember in high school, because I was a kid who was doing all the things that you ought not to do, all the things that you pray that your kids never do, as I was wandering around what is now the Pearl District, but then was just warehouses and drugs. And this is the perspective that we have on the city. At least my growing up in a small town, was the view that the city is a place where there's just a lot of evil. And Portland has felt the effect of that sort of attitude, because primarily, the evangelical churches, and there are many good ones that exist, are not within the urban core. They rest in the suburban perimeter. And that's not a bad thing, because the suburbs, just as the urban core, need the gospel. Because wherever people is, there's a God who loves those people. Now, at the Antone Ranch, when I was hunting and was 200 yards from a cougar, just wanted to say that because it's so cool, I realized that this is actually the unsafe place. And I told all the farmhands there, I said, listen, guys, these ranch hands, I'm like, God loves cities more than he loves this place, because there are more people there. There are just more people. It just outweighs immediately. And the one guy who shot two cougars, who is my guide, he's like, man, I drove to Hawthorne. That place was scary. I was terrified. And he was literally terrified. He said he like locked his doors when he got here. He's like, people. And I'm like, man, perspective. It's all subjective, isn't it? But this perspective of the city as a place that is evil, it does have its foundation in the Bible. It was created as an escape from God. But what we forget is how God is able to take something that begins with the wrong initiative, and he is able to override it. God's sovereignty means God's freedom to do what he wants. He never violates his character, his purpose, or his plans. And God's redemptive purposes is the moment the fall enters in the world, God puts into motion the redemptive plan that we are told was before the foundation of the world. And even with the city, it may have began with Cain, but God immediately sets into motion a redemptive plan for the city. Have you guys ever read that book by Tolkien? It's really dense. It's called The Silmarillion. It's the history of the elves. And essentially, Tolkien is retelling the Christian story of creation. And he creates this character, the creator God, called Iluvatar. And he creates the world through singing it into existence. And he creates these very powerful beings. They're kind of like angelic beings that sing with him all of creation into existence. But there's one powerful creature this one creature, who is more powerful than the others, began to weave into the song his own imaginings. Imaginings that came from the void in which he explored, unbeknownst to the other creatures. His name was Melkor, and he's kind of like the devil type character. And in his pride and in his arrogance, he began to try to create his own melody into the song that the creator God, the good God, was creating. But instead of
of it destroying the song, it brings dissonance around him, and it begins to distract and even harm the other creatures who are singing the song. But the Creator God, Iluvatar, he begins a whole new movement, and he weaves the dissonant notes into his melody and begins to create once again something beautiful. And I think that is a powerful picture of the way that God can override evil and bring out of evil something good and something powerful. Because though there is this stream, the city of men, and we live in a city where the exaltation of human achievement and the carnality of a sinful world is felt. We live in a city that has more strip clubs than even Las Vegas. We live in a city that thrives on pleasure. And the question for us as Christians is that we must understand what our role is in this city. And the scripture tells us that God himself takes the city and he redeems it. In fact, in Psalm 46:4, it says, there is a river, notice, going back to the imagery of the garden, whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Psalm 48:8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. And then in Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see that the Bible begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. G. Campbell Morgan stated that clear back in the 1940s as he was preaching to his congregation in London, that God is moving us toward an urban movement, that he is building a city garden, essentially. Instead of an urban jungle, it will be an urban garden. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a picture of what it is that we are to be like in the city. When he writes of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, for he, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So as Christians, what happens to us when we become born again is we are given a vision of a new future and a new hope and a new way of living. We are given the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that we're given a glimpse of the blueprints of the city that will come at the end of the age. And we have the ability to weave into the city of man the reality of God's kingdom. And I believe that that is what we are called to, because Scripture does not call us into faith in Christ to escape this world. Scripture calls us into faith in Christ that we might be a witness to Christ to this world. And we have to understand why the city matters. Because we can't escape it. We can't flee from it. We should come into it with a vision for the city of God, with the blueprints of the city of God written upon our hearts. Listen to this. I'm going to give you some information about just where the world is going. This is just basic facts about human society today. The journal Foreign Policy, in a special issue on cities, says that near the end of an issue from near the end of 2010, announced the age of nations is over, the new urban age has begun. The Guardian newspaper in Great Britain released in a special issue entitled The Future of Cities, in which one writer stated that just 10 years ago, cities were seen as vital contributors to the global economy, but that's no longer true because today cities are the global economy. Doug Saunders, in his book Arrival City, wrote, what will be remembered about the 21st century is the great and final shift of human populations out of rural agricultural life and into cities. We will end this century as a wholly urban species. The United Nations said that almost 180,000 people are moving to cities across the world every day. That is nearly 5.5 million people a month. Did you know that Portland, Oregon itself is one of the fastest growing cities in the United States? It actually, per capita, is growing faster than New York, San Francisco, or Boston. Now, what we're told is that the city, and if the trajectory remains the same, and that is with a population decrease, a growth decrease since the recession hit, but now it's picking back up again. And in 2012, just in Multnomah County alone, there is over 6,500 new people that just moved in to the urban core of the city. And it'll probably continue to move back up again. In the 90s, we were up in the upwards of like 20,000 when Portland was once considered one of the most affordable and best cities to live in. Now it's becoming quickly one of the most least affordable cities to live in because of the rules that our city has put upon urban expansion. They will only allow the expansion to be 6%, 0.06% in the city. So what they're doing, the city bought up all of the common spaces around the city, and what they're looking at is how to create massive urban density. That's why they're developing all the waterfront areas. If you look down here by OMSI, they're building a walking bridge. They're going to put condominiums. And there's even rumors that they're going to attempt to turn Lloyd Center into the East Side Pearl District. How do you feel about that? The black hole of Lloyd Center. I call the Lloyd Center the black hole. It's not because it's bad, because it's a mystery. It's a mystery to me. If you say you live on the East Side, you never say, I live by the Lloyd Center. You pretend that doesn't exist. And I don't know why that is. You're like, I live in Northeast. Like, no one is like, if you live in the Lloyd Center, you'll say you live in Southeast or Northeast, but you're not going to say you live there. But they're gonna develop all these areas, and with that comes this great with the influx of people and with the influx of all these things, it's going to create great need, the opportunities for the gospel. God has placed us in this place for a time such as this. It's an exciting time to be an urban church in Portland. And I don't think we should ever brag upon this idea that Portland is the most unchurched city in the United States. It's what's creating Portland as a destination point for church planters. I think what Portland needs is more indigenous planters, people who actually understand the culture of Portland, to be planting churches here, because the culture here is weird. If you come from Idaho to plant a church in Portland, you are going to be baffled for the first 4 years. And I remember when I decided to start Door of Hope in this area, specifically in the Hawthorne district, people were saying churches do not survive here. They don't make it. But what we've seen is that there is a hunger for the gospel. And in the tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit through this community, we've seen a church thrive who's actually holding to orthodox views of Scripture and Jesus and the gospel in its entirety, and people are saying, this is what we've been waiting for, and it's what Gary Brashear said, we're moving out of postmodernism into a new era of idealism. People are broken, they want something to build their lives upon, they want foundation, they want something to hope in. And because of this, we live in an exciting time. In the city, in order to really reach this urban core, we need to be a people that actually understand it, live amongst the people, express the gospel. And when I say urban core, let me clarify, I'm not just speaking of Southeast Portland. I'm speaking of Portland. And all of us come from, there's about 30% that come from Northeast, there's 35% that come from Southeast, there's 8% that come from Southwest. There's like 6% that come from Northwest. And where you are, this is why we have community groups all over the city, is we want there to be pockets of what this city of God looks like. And we want that to expand and grow. We want there to be a spiritual tipping point in the city so that people don't brag anymore. Wouldn't it be cool if at one point it's no longer said of Portland, Portland is the most unchurched city in the United States? Like, what if people said, Portland has too many Christians. We just cannot move there anymore. It's just filled with evangelicals. What would we think? And so we have to ask ourselves, what makes cities so important? Why do they matter? And I would say, first of all, They matter because it is where people are. It's a pretty obvious reason. Remember in the book of Jonah, God says to the prophet Jonah, who is furious with God, that God would want to save a pagan city like Nineveh. Nineveh is very much like Portland, a pagan city. And what does God say to Jonah at the end of the book? In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" And then I love this little extra tagline, "and also much cattle." It's like, I read that today. I'm like, should I even leave that line in there? We'll have to ask Tim what that means. Tim, what does that mean? Should I not care about this great city? There are all these people. They don't understand anything. And also, there's a lot of cattle. It's cattle. Like the Lord just shows, like he has this little soft spot for cows. I love cattle. Let's save the cattle. But when we look at the city where there is large groups of people, all sorts of things begin to happen. This is what makes cities important. Tim Keller points out in his book, Center Church, that the city draws four important people groups. And this is a vision that we've had from the beginning, why we've put our emphasis here. The first people group like me, when I moved to the city, that is the younger generation. Those restless kids that want to get out of their small towns and go to the city to make what? A name for themselves. It's where many of the universities are. So people move to the cities. As young adults, they come here with hopes of breaking free from their past and creating something altogether new. That was the whole reason I moved to the city. You're not going to be a rock star in Longview. You go to Seattle at the end of the grunge scene. I'm like, I'm going to go there. That's where you get signed, even if you're a horrible band. It'll be awesome. And it worked. I got signed, and I was a horrible band. And now I'm a preacher. So there's this movement of young adults, and Door of Hope is a perfect illustration of that. The church, it was so funny to me. People would give, there's like this reputation of Door of Hope. Now that church is filled with hipsters. I'm like, who else should be here? Where are we located? I mean, shouldn't you be excited that young adults who are vain want to come to this church? Do you not want them to go to church? Get the hipsters out of this church. Listen, even if we said that, anyone who is a hipster would never admit it because we don't know that we're hipsters, or at least pretend to be ignorant to the fact. But, I mean, if I had every man in this room stand up right now with a curly mustache like mine, we'd all have to just march out and just giving up Jesus. He doesn't care about the hipsters. The fact is that's a beautiful thing. The people that people say, there's no way those people will come to church. No way. But that's one of the reasons that cities are important, is because it's filled with the vitality of young adults. And every revival throughout history has always begun with young adults. Do you know that? Every single revival. It's like the older we get, I turn 40 next month, we just don't have the energy for them anymore. And if one came, would we even know what to do with it? And I think young adults are just crazy enough to maybe know what to do with it. It's a hope for a next generation, is it not? It's a hope for it. The second group that's really important in cities is that there are the cultural elites. We always need to remember that culture is shaped by a small minority, and it affects everybody. There is a book called To Change the World by David Hunter, in which he argues that politics, Christians trying to change the world by getting involved in politics, has proved futile. The Christian right of the 80s was not effective because politics is always 6 years behind what culture has already established in the hearts of America. And I think that's totally accurate. You think about what Hollywood does, and I'm so grateful that that my good friend Tim, who is the pastor of Reality LA, Tim Chaddick, has a church similar to Door of Hope, but much bigger, started a few years before us. It's probably about 3,000 people now, primarily young adults, right in the heart of Hollywood. It's essential because that is a cultural hub. And Hollywood, which is ran by a very small percentage of the population, less than 1%, is defining what an entire next generation will believe and follow. And cultural elites are an essential part of an urban core because when you bring a density of population together, it doesn't matter if you're the greatest graphic designer ever in Longview. You come to Portland and all of a sudden the competition is fierce. You run into tons of people that are like you. That's why music scenes explode in cities and film and the arts and creativity. That's why fields like Silicon Valley is you bring a ton of people that are like-minded but also different together. And what it creates is competition and excellence comes to the top and culture is formed. And to be a gospel movement in the center of a city that is putting a bird on it, we need to be... We need to be a people that are at the center of what's happening, and I'm grateful for that. There are all these pockets and door of hope. There's people that work in the medical field with OHSU. There's people that work in the advertisement realm with like Wyden and Kennedy and Mutt and all these different agencies. There's our whole food scene, which is ridiculous, and there is nowhere, I would argue, no city on the planet that has better food and is less expensive. It is incredible. It's like the food scene has taken over the music scene. Now the chefs are rock stars. I know the name of Andy Rickhart, but I can't tell you who the lead singer of the best band in town is right now. Actually, I can. His name's Eric Early. I'd have you stand up, Eric, but you would hate me forever. But isn't it true? Like, you see these things. What happens? This is competition. There's this central reality. Cultural elites are here. And isn't it important? If we want to change culture, we have to be in the midst of where it's being formed, and we have to be bringing those people into the reality of the gospel and being a voice for the good news of Jesus. I think the third group is probably less important. Well, it's important to us, but it's not as focused for us as it is in a city like New York, where you have every nation represented in a neighborhood, in different neighborhoods. But you have accessibility to unreached people groups. But even in Portland, just over off of Division, there is an Ethiopian refugee community. There are... I know Portland is the whitest city in the United States. I understand that. And I think that Portland, as Rick McKinley has pointed out, has paid a great price for being cool because it's forced ethnicity out into the perimeters of the city. But you do have a greater focused reality of unreached people groups in urban centers. And that's a fact when you live in a small town, you just don't see that. And so this is an important aspect because it allows us to live missionally. It actually, I'm really close friends, a guy that we support as a church, Max Stiles, who came and spoke last summer, he's in Dubai. And their church has 40 different people groups, 40 different countries represented in their congregation. I actually don't think I met anyone that was from like the same place. It was like, I'm from South Africa, I'm from Lebanon, I'm from Egypt. And this is a huge piece. Dubai is this magnet for international communities, and there's all these colleges there. So Max is just in this central key place in which the gospel can go to all these different people groups, and they bring it back to their countries. Powerful. We have to look a little harder here. But what we lack in racial diversity, we make up for in creative diversity, I would argue. There's more variety of beards here. I think the fourth and important one, and one of the things that we talked about tonight in working with Portland Rescue Mission and Shepherd's Door and other groups that work with the homeless, is that you have the poor in a greater focused contingency within cities. It's concentrated, and Portland has a huge homeless population, and one of the reasons it has such a huge homeless population is because the agencies that care for the homeless here, like Portland Rescue Mission, do it so well. You never have to go hungry in the city of Portland as a homeless person, and people know that. They come here, because I was thinking that if I was homeless, I would not hang out in a city that rains all the time. I'd be in San Diego. But the reason is because of agencies like Portland Rescue Mission, and I'm sure it's much more complex than that, but I would say that a part of it is because there is a deep concern for the homeless in this city.
And there's a care and availability. But this is an important part. Door of Hope itself, and I have loved this, is that there have been many who have come through the program of City Team and Portland Rescue Mission and Shepherd's Door, where it's not just us as a church helping those homeless people, but they are a part of this community and feel loved and feel a part of something. And we want to continue to be a community that is like that. So these are important things. It's where the people are. It's a place where you have centers of power. It's a place where you have centers of culture. It's a place where you have centers of worship. Do you think about that? See, cities are actually not places where people are opposed to religion. They just are less traditional. And what I've discovered is the gospel, people are open. And we're reaching a whole new generation of people who have never even heard the gospel. I actually have shared the gospel in my office with multiple people who literally had never heard it before, knew nothing about it. We think of ourselves as a Christian society, but it's just simply not the case. Simply not the case. But with that, there's an openness because people come to the city and they have their dreams dashed and they look for some sort of hope. And the beautiful thing for the position that we are in is that we have the answer. We have to believe that anyway. And here's the thing, is we have to ask the question now, okay, if that's, cities are important, they hold this core of human civilization, and cities are going to continue to be growing, and more of the world's population by in the next 100 years primarily is going to live in urban centers, then we have got to begin thinking about how it is that we as Christians bring the gospel to those centers, right? And specifically to the center where we are, which is Portland. And the first thing we need to understand, Keller sets out in Center Church some vital features that should be the mark of an urban church. And I think these are great and they're really helpful. The first one is that we need respect for urban sensibility. This is why I got the pushback that I got last time I made the announcement about what I mean by city, and I asked for your guys' zip code, and I basically drew a line in the sand of this is what I mean by Portland, and encouraged people that live outside of the city in the suburbs that if possible to move into the urban core, or to be, at least be committed to the vision that we are focused on the center of our city, that we want to be about Portland proper because that is the unique vision that God has called us to. And the first time I made that announcement, we lost like 150 people in 1 week. The last time I made the announcement, we didn't really lose anyone. I just got more angry emails because I maybe wasn't as clear as I ought to have been. But here's the thing, is that we recognize that there is a difference. This is not urban snobbery. It's urban sensibility, that there is a sensibility for those who feel more comfortable. I just met with a pastor, and he says, I love the suburbs. I do not like the city. And I just appreciated his honesty, because I feel the exact opposite of him, and that's great, and we can be friends. Like, don't pretend you like something that you don't like, because you're going to get one of the two. I mean, he's like, I've always grown up in the suburbs, and that's what I get. That's what I understand. I like my chain restaurants. I don't like Pock Pock. And think it's the line's long and it's too spicy and there's weird food on the menu. Like, he's like, I want, you know, Olive Garden. I'm like, okay, that's cool. I'm like, but there's a difference between urban sensibility and suburban sensibility. And this is, listen to what Keller says. He says, most American evangelical churches are middle class in their corporate culture. That is, they value privacy, safety, homogeneity, sentimentality, space, order, and control. In contrast, the city is filled with ironic, edgy, diversity-loving people who have a high tolerance for ambiguity and disorder. So it's filled with people who are ADD. On the whole, they value intensity and access more than comfort and control. Center city people appreciate sophistication in communication, content, and mode, and yet they eschew what they consider slickness, hype, and excessive polish. Being able to strike these nuanced balances cannot be a matter of performance. Christian leaders and ministers must genuinely belong to the culture so they begin to intuitively understand it. And I think that that is an accurate depiction for what we are called to as a church community, not just the leaders of the church, although it is important. I have all the staff. We live within the urban core because I believe it's important if we're going to affect the city that we have to be a part of it. And it's just a conviction that I held, and I've held since before the first gathering. And next month will be our 4-year anniversary. And this is a conviction that we will continue to hold to, because to bring about reconciliation to neighborhoods around the city, there needs to be the presence of a reconciled people there. It's important. I think there needs to be, as Keller points out, unusual sensitivity to the cultural differences. And in a city that's mid-sized like Portland, we don't see the differences culturally. But there's huge differences even between Southeast and Northeast. There's huge differences between here in the Pearl District or here in Hillsdale. Every neighborhood has a unique makeup in the city. It's one of the things that makes our city so cool and fun and exciting. But we need to understand those differences. And that's why God has brought you from all those different neighborhoods, because he has given you an understanding of that neighborhood. And it makes sense. And this is where we have such a strong emphasis on our community groups. Also, there needs to be a commitment to neighborhood and justice. And this is something that we're thinking more through and we're going to be unfolding. How is it that we can affect the city? How can we care for our city and be a reflection of the gospel, not only in word, but in deed as well? Integration of faith and work. How do we help people understand how it is that we bring the gospel into what we're doing, that we're not calling professionals out of their field, but we're calling them to bring Jesus into their field and to do it with excellence, which is why we just did the work series. We need to understand a bias for complex evangelism. If you look at this book of Acts, and we're going to consider this in a couple weeks, Paul's great sermon at Athens in Mars Hill, and the ways that he understood the communities that he went to and communicated in a way that brought the gospel to the people that he was communicating to. It's that learning, how do I be all things to all people? That doesn't mean you be sinful. It means that you understand the people that you are communicating to. And I think that this is important for us, because when we think now, okay, and I want to wrap up here, how do we bring the kingdom of God to Portland? If we're citizens of another city, how is it that we are to bring the city of God to this city? And there's a verse, and I want you guys to think on this verse. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, it says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And immediately, many Christians take that to mean that we are looking for something that is future, that it's really about being pilgrims. In California, everyone has these bumper stickers that says, "Not of this world." I hate them. I am like, oh, since you're not of this world, you now have the right to drive a truck that should be in the monster truck competitions, and you have a sticker that says, "Not of this world." It should say, "I don't care about this world." That's what that sticker should say. And I think, look at this trajectory. It's about escaping the world that we live in. It's about getting out of hell and getting into heaven. But we're not told to seek heaven. Death will bring you there without much effort. What we are called to seek is the kingdom of God. And seeking is not looking for something in the future. Seeking is about partnering with God in the present. It's about seeking out how to bring about the blueprint that we have received a vision of to the world that we live in. And this is important for us, because in the city of God, we're told that there is a river that runs through the center of it. And I believe that there are three streams that should mark us as Christians. And I'm going to state them very quickly, because I've gone on too long about why cities are awesome. The three streams is this. We need to, first of all, have love for the city. And when I say love, I'm not talking about, we're not trying to escape the city so that we can create our own city without sin. You know, it's actually been attempted. Christ Church New Zealand was an attempt at the Anglican Church to make a perfect Anglican city. Now it's a completely post-Christian society with very few Christians there. That's never worked, because there's a thing within every human heart called sin. We're not called to escape and try to establish our own little clique, our own subculture, our own club. What we're called is to engage. And it's not about separating ourselves. It's about engaging
with holiness into a love for the city and for the people of the city. And the way that we do that is through self-sacrifice. It's about giving up my rights for the good of those around me. Love is defined in the scripture by God giving of his only begotten son. And that giving was a self-sacrificing giving. When Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, we're told in Luke chapter 19 that when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And that wasn't weeping over a city that he didn't care about. It was weeping over a city that was filled with people that he loved. And he may have wept over it, but he didn't turn around and go back. No, he went into the city and then he died for it. And this is the same call that we have as citizens of heaven, pilgrims in the city of Portland. We bring the blueprint of the city of God to our city by laying down our lives for the gospel. And it begins, if you want to be a citizen of heaven, you have to begin by giving over yourself to the lordship of Christ. It always begins with the gospel. And this is why there can't be separation between private and public sphere of the gospel. Because the private reality of your personal conversion plays into how you play the Christian life out publicly. You are called to be a reflection of the gospel. You bring the kingdom of God by calling people to witness to the reality of Jesus, whom you know personally as your Lord. And we have to remember that our witness in Portland is only as good as our love for Portland. That is why I'm never comfortable with people that say, I don't really like the city, but you know, I want to preach the gospel to the lost. Look, people need to know that we're interested in them. They need to know that we're engaged and we're concerned about who they are. We need to know our neighbors. We need to be building relationships with the people that we work with. We need to be inviting them into a relationship that reflects the love of Christ. And Christ had compassion for the lost and the broken. Secondly, we need to be light in the city. You simply need love for the city, but we need to be light in the city. And light is both revelation and exposure. Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The bottom line is this, is as a community of faith who are bringing the city of God to earth, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, is that we have to recognize that God has called us not to hide our faith from the culture in the city that we live in, but we are called to be an expression of that faith. And this is why it frustrates me when Christians in Portland treat their faith as if it's some sort of secret society. Our light is a light that is a witness to who Jesus is, but at the same time, it is an exposure of sin. It's a longing for justice. It's a willingness to say that is not right. It's a willing to take stands against the sex industry in this city. It's a willingness to actually be an exposure to the injustice, but it's also a willing to be a revelation to the answer, which is Jesus himself. And that's why the gospel and social justice are interwoven together. The outcome of God's generosity toward us in Jesus should play itself out in the way that we live amongst those who are broken and hurting in our city. It's a hatred for sin, and it is a love for the sinner, because we are sinners who have been saved by God's love. Finally, we need to be life to the city. There should be a vitality and an energy. There should be a magnetism to our lives. There should be a call to declare the victory that is already Christ, because every knee shall bow to him as Lord. And we are calling people to experience him as Lord, not as judge. And the vitality that is necessary to live out the gospel in a city that is as dark as Portland is deep. It means that we need to be a spirit-filled people who walk in holiness, whose lives are marked by love and light, illumination and self-sacrifice, revelation to the realities of Jesus. And we move forward into our city and we say, I live by the power of the gospel. It's exactly what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Our ability to love and illuminate the realities of Jesus comes through the empowerment of the Spirit. And we have to be a people that are energized by the gospel, and we cannot lay our lives down for the good of others apart from God's work within our lives. And as we await the city of God, we are called to build the city of God where we are. And this is where we are. Are you committed to this city and to the people of this city? Do you understand the importance of where God has placed you? For it is for a time such as this. Our God is good. We await the city of God while we bring the city of God to earth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.